So I'm alive because he's alive in me. And often I have an expectation of what my days and my life should look like as an offering. And some weeks it feels like the only offering I have is the mess that I'm making. And this was a week where I just felt like, how many times am I going to mess this up over to my mouth and have a critical word come out or turn to old crutches or coping mechanisms when I'm feeling defeated? I was just pretty bummed. And I said almost rhetorically in prayer, God, how many times am I going to have to apologize for the same things? And with every just a flood of gentleness, and no condemnation, so this response back could sound condemning, but the voice that he spoke with was not, like, how many times do you think I'm going to forgive you? Yeah. There's no end. There's no end from the east to the west. And so I've just been kind of hanging out there this morning, and as Pastor Dave was speaking and sort of sharing this prophetic word, it was almost like, I mean, physically my eyes were closed, but like in my spirit, my head was down, just kind of hanging out, knowing that God welcomes me, he welcomes you into his presence, and just feeling terribly like grateful to be there, but unworthy. It was like in my spirit, I opened my eyes, and there were these glasses of the most refreshing-looking water, like lemons and mint, and it looked so beautiful, and I realized how thirsty I was. It was almost as if God was saying, like, start here, drink of me. And then as I looked up, there was a feast. It felt pretty personal and like it was for me, but also for you. That even when all we have to offer is our repentance and our acknowledgement that we're not worthy, that he covers us and he sees us through the blood of his son. He says, here is water. Drink deep that it might refresh your soul. And then feast with me.
What an absolutely beautiful testimony. And I'm sure we are all thankful, Shay, for you to share that. Thank you. It's a wonderful place to be in the spirit. It really is. A couple of announcements. Men's Bible study for this week is canceled. However, women's Bible study and prayer meeting will be as scheduled. So women's Bible study is Tuesday at 6:30. They're currently studying Jude. Miss Denise back there is the one to get a hold of for any questions about that. And prayer meeting is on Wednesday at 7. At 7, yes. So that is a wonderful opportunity to come together to pray for your church, to pray for your family, to pray for the community, and to pray for the country. There is really no prayer that is off limits. And the power of God can reach all of those places. Prayer meeting and planning for the Arise Weekend event is happening on June 4th at Island Park at 9 a.m. Look inside of your bulletin for more information. And there are signs in the foyer if you want to take them and place them in your yard. If you are particularly road connected, especially on main streets, that would be absolutely appreciated for the Arise meeting. There are 3 weeks left to fill a baby bottle for Bright Alternatives, which is a wonderful organization helping mothers helping people, and the bottles are out there in a like laundry basket, I believe, situation. You take that, you fill it with change, you bring it back to us, and we will take it to them. So anyone have any spare change? And we are in the midst of a community-wide 10 days of prayer leading up to Pentecost Sunday, which is next Sunday. If you haven't yet, please pick up a prayer guide in the foyer. Alrighty. Can I get 2 volunteers for offering? Mm-hmm. We got them. We got Carl. We got Denny. And we got plates.
Thank you, Lord, that we are able to bring back some of our fruits to give to you, Lord, and we just praise you for that. We thank you for a wonderful church building to come to, a wonderful mm-hmm. church family to be a part of, and we just thank you for the love you give us each and every day, and we just praise you for that. Just take this money and use it for your good, and allow us to be able to praise and the results of it, and we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are there any other testimonies before we go on? What has God done this week? God is always at work. Anybody have anything else they want to share? Sister Denise, come on up. There you go.
I told myself, the Lord
told me. I think this is the day for this, Lord, I think. And then the Lord said, if I tell you, no, like if Pastor Dave forgets to ask, will you okay? And I'm like, okay. So I was actually kind of surprised because of Shay's testimony. Try to make this quick. This is just to encourage people. During Christmas of 2020, I think, I just know this was a God idea because it wasn't my favorite thing to do, but talked to a lot of customer service people around Christmas. And the Lord just said to me, why don't you ask them if there's anything you could pray for them about? I mean, what better people to ask if you're afraid of offending people? Customer service people have to be nice. They just, that's the deal. They have to be nice. So it began that. And I think a lot of people didn't think I was going to pray right then. But I would say over half thought and there was something that I could pray for them about. No one was ever rude. No one was ever rude. And, you know, people that weren't interested would say stuff, well, no, you know, I'm great. I had a woman say to me the other day from Medical Mutual, Pat Regan, place he's retiring from in Ohio. See, that's one of the things. It's a lot easier to start out with strangers who can't see you than in your own town. I mean, but it was God. And had somebody the other day said, no, you know, I'm great. My husband and I are great and healthy. We've got 6 beautiful grandchildren. I said, well, thank God for that. And that was the end of it. But some of the prayers I've had, and another thing I discovered, we started service people that come to our house dropping stuff off, putting blinds up. We've gotten to the point where before they leave, we ask them. And again, they're customer service people. If there's anything going on in your life we could pray for you about. And every one of those people has let us pray. And some just because. One of them in particular, I forgot while he was even there. All I know is our TV thing. And the men got talking about sports. Both of their kids, ours and his, played sports. He was about the age of our daughter. But he had a son who was a senior, was going to college, and the sport he wanted to play, they weren't offering him anything, was just stuff. So at the end I said, is there anything before you leave we could pray for you? But he goes, and people do this, oh no, I'm fine. Like there's so many more things that need prayer, like Ukraine. And I said, oh yeah, I pray for that. But the more we talked, and we'd started tipping servicemen, which we never have, and you don't have to do that. It kind of helps to make them think that you like them. I don't know. But he said, oh no, you know, I said, and I looked right at him, and it was God. I looked right at him, and I said, you do have things in your life. Your son is going to college, and he loves his sport, and he wants to go. And I said, God cares about that. God cares about your son's desires to do good things. And so I prayed for his son. I prayed for Ukraine, I think, quickly. And when he got, this was crazy. When he got done, and my husband was there, when we got done, he hugged me. You know, he didn't want to take the tip to begin with, but he hugged me. And it's caused me to be a little braver in town. Like if I'm at Save-A-Lot and there's nobody behind me in line, and I might just say, hey, is there anything going on in your life? You don't have any customers you want me to pray about? And I have. I have done that right in line. And I will tell you, even to this day, is it ever my idea? The enemy doesn't like prayer. Usually I make myself. I went through a season of 2 or 3 weeks where I was forgetting, and it just didn't seem right. But rarely do I want to. The last person I prayed for on the phone, and a lot of people are working from home too, so nobody's seeing that they're quiet, not. And she was sobbing when I got off the phone. And I could tell, I think she was a believer, and it was just something she needed when she needed it. But just to encourage you in those things, like I say, they're strangers, and they got to be nice to you. So, the Lord has opened up other opportunities, but it's amazing that people, and then when you start praying, even though they're just doing it to be nice, you know, he touches things. So, amen. God is good. Again, it's God's idea, and he's the one that's got to do it through me every time.
I'm losing my stuff. Wow, this mic feels really hot. Today I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I think I have it on a slide as well, but you might like to look at your own scriptures. Do you know God? God wants to do good things in your life. God wants to move. God wants to bless. God wants to. It doesn't mean that good things will always happen in your life, but God is always good. He's always good. He is always faithful, and He is the solid rock that we can stand on. And this morning, I didn't know if I was going to even be able to sing it. As I thought, sang that song, all because of Jesus, I'm alive. I am painfully aware that I would not be standing before you today. I wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for Jesus. I know that. I know that I would not be alive. And unfortunately, not all of my siblings can say that. One of my brothers is not here because he did not walk with Jesus. And I could have followed in his path, but for God. But God is faithful. Today I'd like to look in Genesis chapter 1. And so many things that we find in the New Testament, if you look, you will find the pattern of it back in the book of Genesis. You'll find it back in the beginnings. Because God is, He has planned and organized this from the beginning of time. And as you read the scriptures, things that often appear, even in those early scriptures, God will carry them out and bring them to fulfillment in the ends of the days. And we're in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all of the earth itself and every creature that crawls upon it." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I'm going to just pause for a moment. I want you, if you feel so led, notice it says, male and female, he created them. I didn't say that. God said that. Male and female, he created them. They did not decide what they were. God decided. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that crawls upon the earth." God's original plan for his first people, his first family, was that they would reproduce. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Make lots of people. Fill the earth." That was his plan. His plan for the first family was that they should be fruitful and multiply. And God's purpose with Adam and Eve was to have fellowship with them and to have a people of his own. He created Adam to have fellowship with Adam. He created Adam and Eve to have a family. God, do you know why we have the desire to have family? Because God has desire for family. That was his intent in the very beginning, was to have people, to have a people that would be his own, that would be precious to him. And then Genesis 3:8, "Then the man and his wife heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the breeze of the day." It sounds like this was the habit that God had. He would show up and walk. I expect he walked with Adam in the cool part of the day. They probably talked and shared and fellowshipped together. I imagine it was something very, very precious that God and Adam had together. But not this day. This day, God came looking for them, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And when sin came in, that precious fellowship with God. In verse 11, it says that God had to send Adam out of the garden. And that precious fellowship with Adam, that Adam had with God was cut. And I'm not sure that that meant that Adam never had fellowship with God again, because the scripture doesn't say that, but it says that he was removed from that wonderful, wonderful place that he was in with Eve, and a flaming sword was placed there so that they could never go back. Something wonderful was lost. But then we have, if we jump ahead a few chapters in Genesis 12, we have, again, we see God wanting to have a people for himself. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your kindred, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Why was God doing this? Why did God call Abram out and change his name to Abraham and promise him that the seed of this man who had never had a single child was going to become a great nation? Why did God do that? Because he wanted a people for himself. That was his desire. I want to read a, and I didn't put this up on the projector because it's fairly lengthy, but you know, in Zechariah 2:8 it says that his people were the apple of his eye, that tender part of his eye, that were precious to him. Ezekiel 16, if you have it, you might want to turn there. I'm going to read it. But Ezekiel 16, 3 through 22, it says, this is the prophet Ezekiel speaking to the people of Israel, specifically in Jerusalem. God told him, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field where you were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love, so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty. It was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed upon you, says the Lord God. Do you see this beautiful picture? Do you know, it sounds like a husband and his bride. It sounds like there's such a tender caring of God in bestowing incredible blessing upon, he's speaking figuratively of the people of Israel, his own precious family. Verse 15, but you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your idolatry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself, and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as a sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord God. And here, can you hear the heart of God breaking in this? He's saying, all these wonderful things I gave to you and you threw them away and you walked away from me. Here's this precious desire in the heart of God, and he bestows himself upon this people. And because of sin, sin again separated Israel from the God who loved them. But thank God that God still had a plan. And then we had the coming of Jesus. And we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus came to again build a family, a people for God. John 15:16, and I do have that one. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that would remain. And some of that fruit that he's talking about is fruitfully sharing the gospel and seeing new believers come into the kingdom of God. Matthew 4:19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. I love the New Living Translation. As Jesus said, called out to them, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. Isn't that cool? I'll show you how to catch some people. We'll round up a bunch. We'll have a wonderful family, the family of God. So just as in the Old Testament, God instituted physical reproduction with Adam and Eve, and then again through Abraham, in the New Testament, through Jesus, we are called to spiritual reproduction. We're called to reproduce because it's in the heart of God. It was in the heart of God to have a family. And he wants us to be fruitful and multiply and to bear much fruit. Thus we have in the Gospels what is known as the Great Commission. And I'm sure you've heard of that before. John 14:16 in the Gospel of Mark 16:15. Wow, I'm not really talking straight. We hear the Great Commission as referred to by Mark. And I'm going to take a few minutes and look at each instance of that Great Commission and how that bears toward us. Over the next few weeks, I would like to take some time and share on the subject of evangelism and how to share the gospel. And I'm going to be sharing some ideas with you about from the scriptures of how we share, why we share, what we share. I may even give you a few little homework assignments. I hope you're up for it. And some of you I may actually call upon you. I'm a teacher, I do that. I won't put you on the spot. But I may be calling on some of you in the future to share as well. But God wants us to learn to go out and catch people. Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's interesting there. So often we put the emphasis, the imperative, on the word go. And it's really not. The word go there is passive in the original language. The imperative is on the word preach. And it literally means proclaim. It means to proclaim the good news. The word preach has really gotten a bad connotation in our society. Don't preach to me. You know, the idea of preaching means you're going to tell somebody, you ought to do. But proclaiming, proclaiming the good news, telling everybody what God has done for them. That's where the imperative is. The word go there is passive. It just literally means as you go or going along, going as you go throughout the world, proclaim the gospel to everyone. And you'll notice that it speaks of baptism. And it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. I don't want to get legalistic about this. There is baptism is a very important ordinance within the church. Baptism does not save you, but it is a step of obedience. And what that speaks of is repentance. And repentance, in this day and age, if I could say it, it feels like the lost element of the gospel. I feel like some people don't get saved because they don't really even know they're lost. It's like they don't feel like they have anything to repent of. Nothing is really wrong. But in this day and age, we need repentance. To truly be saved, somebody has to turn. And the important part of the gospel here is that whoever does not believe will be condemned. And we don't like to talk about that, but there is a very real reward. There is a very real heaven, and there is a very real hell. And one of the reasons that we preach this gospel is because we don't want anyone to have to suffer that eternal separation from God and eternal punishment. I really love, I hope I've got it here. I do have it. I love reading missionary stories because they just light a fire in you. And I came across one about a man I had never heard of. His name was Henry Martin. He was born in 1781 in Cornwall, England, and he had planned to go to college. His plan was to study law and to become a lawyer. He had a beautiful family. He had a fiancée that he was planning to marry. But then he began to hear about a man named William Carey. William Carey was a missionary to India that God had used mightily. What he's best known for are these orphanages where he ministered to hundreds of Indian children. God used the man. He in many ways is considered one of the great fathers of modern missions. Well, Henry Martin started to hear about William Carey, and it did something in his heart. And he felt such a burden and a calling of God. And he decided, instead of going to law, that he would become a chaplain for the East India Company, and he prepared to set sail for India. He left his law school. He said goodbye to his fiancée. He left his family, and he got on a boat and sailed to India. And as he sailed, in his diary, he wrote this in his diary, my feelings were those of a man who should suddenly be told that every friend he had in the world was dead. He felt like he was leaving everything, but he felt like he was going toward everything. While he was in India, he established many schools, and he translated the entire New Testament into Hindustani. What an incredible accomplishment. During that time, tuberculosis had taken his parents and his sister back where he was from. And while he was in India, he contracted tuberculosis himself. And the doctors recommended that back then that he take a sea voyage to restore his health. I'm not sure why they thought a sea voyage would help him, but such was medicine of those days. So he got on a boat and he took a voyage. He left India and he went to Persia, which would be modern-day Iran now. where he, sick as he was, he translated the entire New Testament and Psalms into Persian and Arabic. How God used this man. He was the only Christian where he lived, but he suffered periods of incredible discouragement. He just felt so discouraged, like, God, I'm trying my best, but it doesn't feel like anything is happening. And yet God used his life and translated these scriptures, and they reached hundreds and thousands of people. He said, even then, he put his trust in God. During his life, during this time in his life, he wrote, I cast all my care upon him who had already done wonders for me. And I am sure that come what will, it will be good. It shall be best. I try to live on from day to day, happy in his love and care. He continued to suffer from fevers. He finally headed home to England through Turkey, but he never reached his destination. He passed away due to tuberculosis. And it sounds like, this sounds like a very depressing, difficult little story, except that his life was sown into the kingdom of God and reached thousands of people. Why? How could somebody give up everything, have such a life of difficulty, and be so sold out for Christ? How can he do that? The Great Commission. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. And it burned in his heart. He wanted to see people saved. Oh, God. And that was how he was able to do it. And that's how we're able to do it too. Get a burden for lost people. You begin to get a burden for people in your area beyond, oh, I should witness. I should have a burden for people. No, you start to get the heart of God for people, for their eternal consequence, and it's going to do something in you, and God will begin to speak to you. The Great Commission out of Matthew, we read in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That verse 20 is such a precious promise. I am with you always. And really, it's a reflection, if we think back to Genesis again, it's a reflection of the promise that God gave to Jacob in Genesis 28:15. He said, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. The imperative here, like in Mark, is not on the go, not on the word go, but it's on make disciples. And that's a little different than the way Mark put it. But there are three, if I could give you a little English lesson, three participles that are going to modify this verb, make disciples. They are go, baptize, and teach. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So a literal rendering of this verse could be, as you go, disciple people of all nations, baptizing and teaching them, if I could just paraphrase it that simply. But there's some common elements in the Mark and Matthew passages. Number one, the first one is go. And you can go. I think I put it on the next. Maybe I didn't. Did I? Oh, there it is. Go. And the go is essential. The spiritually lost are not obligated to come to church to be rescued. They're not. We are called to them. But everyone's go is different. your go is different than my go. Years ago, when I got saved, I thought I was going to go to China. I really thought I was going to be a missionary. I really believed that God was going to send me to China. I even studied Mandarin Chinese for a while. You got to be committed to study Mandarin Chinese. Oh, it'll just... Although I loved the writing, the Chinese characters. It's just beautiful. They taught us with this big brush, and you started out on these big pieces of paper. Then I found out why the ballpoint pen has become so popular in China. But these characters, just a wonderful thing. And I never, but the Lord spoke to me that I was not going to go into missions. And instead, my goal was to Wellsville, New York. Oh God, what am I going to do there? And here I still am. But yesterday my goal was to Tops. And I went to Tops and I walked into Tops. And I looked at this guy over here, and the Lord said, go talk to him. And I said, oh, okay. Well, he was super busy. He was unpacking these boxes, and this guy, there was just no grass growing underneath his feet. He was stocking shelves, and he was running here and running there, and I'm looking at him thinking, how am I going to talk to this guy? How is this going to happen? I said, all right, Lord, you're going to have to help me, because this guy, he is apparently a very faithful worker here. And the Lord spoke to me as I was in the store and said, you go tell him that I see his diligence and I'm pleased with it. And I was like, ooh, I can do that. So I watched him, and he's running here and there and making everything look beautiful. He was just doing a great job. And I went and picked up a few things that I needed and cashed out and put them in my car. And I came back looking for him. And he's still running here and there. And I went back and he's up front. And I went up front and he was out back. And finally I saw him. He was right at the front of the store where you come in stocking these chips. He was the chip man. And he had all these chips there. And as I went up, he came over and started talking to the manager. So I walked over to the display that he was working on. And he still has stuff there. I fear he's going to come back. And I just sort of pretended I was looking over all the chips. And I picked up one bag because I really like barbecue chips. And I was reading the label thinking, I don't know if I could eat these. And he walked up to me just then and he goes, if you read the label, you won't want to buy them. And I laughed and I said, oh, you're right. I said, but I have to. And he's like, oh, yeah, I know. And I said, wow, you are really busy in here. And he goes, yeah, all our stuff is flying. I said, I know, but you're really busy. And I said, you are doing a great job. And I said, and God notices that. And he froze. And he looked at me and he goes, I'm with you on that. I think faith is important. And I said, the Lord told me to come and tell you that he's pleased with your hard work. And he's here to bless you. And I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And he just looked at me. He was like, wow, thank you. This guy who I could hardly get to look over at me, he just was transfixed for that moment. And then he was back to his job. And we were done, but I got to let him know. And, you know, did I get to tell him he needed to repent of his sins and come to Jesus and get baptized? Sowing. Sow some seeds. Maybe you don't get to say the whole thing. But when you speak the word of God to somebody, you become the next link in their chain. And one plants, one waters, God gives the increase. Then I went on to Walgreens, and I just had to pick up something there. And I wasn't thinking anything in particular when I was there, but as I cashed out, this young lady was there, and she was kind of an unusual-looking young lady. Gave me the inclination that maybe she had a few needs, but she was very nice to me. And when we got done, I just looked at her and I said, thank you. And I said, God bless you. And she stopped at her face. Her whole face, she said, thank you. Like she'd never heard it before. And I just said, Jesus loves you. And then there were more customers in line and I was out the door, but I was aware that that girl needed somebody to tell her that somebody loved her. Oh, Jesus! Everybody's go is different. Where does God put you? Where is your go? And never underestimate the opportunities that God gives you as you go. It's, the scripture says, as you go, preach. That's what Jesus told his disciples, as you go. Number two, baptizing. Both of these passages we looked at talked about water baptism. Oh, I planned way too much. Oh, I'll have plenty of time to go over all this. Sure, I will. And baptism, we already said, it's an important ordinance of the church, but and baptism of new believers is really not optional, but it doesn't mean that you're not saved. The thief on the cross didn't get baptized, and Jesus still said, this day you will be with me in paradise. And so it doesn't save, but it's a step of obedience and death to self. And again, it's that really important key of repentance. And for somebody to really, really turn to God, they have to really, really turn from their old life. And that baptism is a picture of that. Number three, teaching. The message has to be communicated. And it really needs to be communicated orally. It needs to be spoken. There's a popular saying that was attributed to St. Francis of Assisi that says, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. He didn't say it. It's a nice thought, but St. Francis of Assisi did not say it, and it's a good thing because it's mostly not true. It's not true. I understand. It's an encouragement to live out the gospel. It's an encouragement to live out the gospel before other people, before the world. But God has ordained the gospel to be shared through speaking and teaching. And good works without the gospel is nothing more than a kind of a social kindness with no eternal value. That's why I love ministries like Samaritan's Purse. They go look throughout the world and they find places where there's difficulty or something terrible has happened, and then they go in, but they meet the need in Jesus' name, and they preach the gospel. And a kindness can be wonderful for someone, but if that person doesn't know that it's being done in Jesus' name, there's no eternal value in it. The gospel will not be understood unless it's proclaimed. 2 Timothy 4, 4-2. Paul tells him, preach the gospel, be instant, in season and out of season, exhort and rebuke with all authority. 1 Corinthians 1:21 talks about the foolishness, how God chose the foolishness of preaching. And so it's very, very important that we be willing to proclaim. When I was a student at Fredonia State, and I'm gonna kind of end here. When I was a student at Fredonia State, I was at a crisis point in my life. I had gone to college. Throughout my high school years, I was one of those kind of social outcasts. I was very depressed, but I was hungry for God. I remember just wanting to know God. When I went to Fredonia, there were some very active Christians there. Randy will remember our good friend Barth Chapman, who used to... Oh, did you know Barth Chapman?
Since he was a
teenager. Yeah. He used to he'd get up on a chair in the dining hall and start preaching the gospel to the kids in the dining hall, and they'd start throwing food at him. And oh yeah, it was crazy. And I remember once I sat down for breakfast and Barth walked in and I said, hi. He saw me and I said, hi, how are you? And I didn't know who he was. And he came over and he goes, oh, hi. I said, I think I'll sit here. And of course he comes and he starts preaching the gospel to me. And I really wanted to hear him, but it freaked me out. It's like, who's going to see me talking to the crazy man? And so I think I didn't even eat half my breakfast and tossed it. And I was like, okay, bye. And these people kept finding me. His roommate, Mike Shaw, ended up, he was my best man. He ended up being my roommate. I've run into these people all over the place. And I really wanted to talk to them, but they terrified me at the same time. And one night, I was sitting in the student union with my friend, and I saw them going table to table, sharing with people. And I sat at my table. I said, God, please send them to my table. Send them over here. And sure enough, they ended up, one of them came over. Mike Shaw came and sat, and he shared the gospel with me. And I just looked at him like, oh, God, I need this. And a lot of people gave me things in college. A lot of people throughout my many years said things to me, but it wasn't until the gospel was really preached to me, shared with me, that I really got it. So go, repent, and teaching. There's so much more that I want to get into, and there's so much more we're going to look at in the weeks to come. But we need to end there. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be the light of the world, the city that's set upon a hill. And God, we pray that you would help us, Father, as we want to be people who fish for people. We want to be people who reproduce, that bring other Christians, Father, into the kingdom of God. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, Father, as we walk in this way, that you would give us opportunities, that you would burn that desire in our hearts. You would help us to understand what the Great Commission means to us, each of us personally, Father, because as it's a commission to the church, it speaks to each of us in our own personal situations. And Father, we just desire to please you and to bear children in the Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would help us. And Lord, in the weeks to come as we look at this, we pray that you would teach us and lead us in this, Father, in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you want prayer, and if this is a subject that God has really spoken to your heart on and the idea of it terrifies you, talking to people, we want to pray for you. The spirit of fear often wants to come and rob people of their ability and opportunity to share the gospel with others. And if you're here today and you struggle with fear in that way, we would love to pray for you. Also, if you're here today, maybe you're here and you have heard the gospel, you've heard about Jesus, maybe you've heard about him, maybe you believe in him, but you may have never invited him into your heart and in your life to be your Lord and Savior, and experience that life changing, being born again. We would love to pray with you today and any other needs that you may have. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we go today. As we go, give us grace to be sensitive to the needs of a hurting world around us and people who need to be loved. Thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week. And if you want prayer, please come up now. We'll be happy to pray with you. Thank you, Lord.